Take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. So Netflix recently released a documentary on the Duggar family. It's entitled Shiny Happy People. Almost simultaneously, one of the daughters, Ginger, just released a kind of biography entitled Becoming Free Indeed. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the Duggar family, TLC, the channel, followed them around for over a decade, bringing us their family life, and it appears there as a weekly TV show. And TLC and Americans found the Duggars fascinating for a couple of reasons. One reason is that they have a lot of kids, 19 children. They've got a lot of them. A second reason is because they seemed a bit strange to the average person because of the rules they had as they tried to serve God. And these rules stemmed from they're following a man named Bill Gothard and the system of rules he created to please God. And there are a couple things as you watch the course of that and follow them that become very evident very quickly. The first thing is that they love God. They love God. They want to obey God. They want to serve God and others. And so these rules that they had were not intended to be harsh or stupid, but were there to try and make sure that they were good with God. But a second thing also became evident as the years passed, and that is the rules didn't accomplish that. It didn't actually accomplish what they were hoping to do with them, because rules can't make you good with God. For some of us, the show really was not that strange or odd because we grew up either in a system or systems like that. We grew up in churches that gave us lists to follow and rules to obey in order to be good with God. And if we didn't follow or obey the rules, we were worried that perhaps God would punish us. And we also tended to look on judgment with those who didn't follow the rules that we had. Unfortunately, I think we missed out on joy and true growth. Because as we'll see in our text today, sanctification comes as a result of grace, not rules. Now, that word sanctification is the idea of growing in our walk with God, becoming more and more like Christ. So we become like Christ. We grow in our relationship with Christ as a result of grace, not rules. Let's look at our text today, Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 8. Paul writes, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I've labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." This text is a fascinating text as we work through it. In the first seven verses last week, we saw that salvation comes by grace. But as we look at the Galatian church, they began to try to accomplish through works what can only be accomplished through Christ. And we need to consider, last week we talked about how you can be good with God for salvation, to enter a relationship with God. But as he continues on, he considers how we can become good with God after salvation, or how we can remain in good standing with God, how one grows in Christ. And as we consider this text and how one grows in Christ and how one remains in a good standing with God, this text gives us three important truths that we have to understand in order for us to grow. The first truth is this: growth in Christ does not come through rules. Growth in Christ does not come through rules. We see this in verses 8 through 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I have labored over you in vain. We see two things with this. One, it's a reminder of last week. Salvation comes by grace, not by works. Last week we covered in detail verses 1 through 7. We emphasized that salvation comes by grace, not by works. You cannot earn salvation. You don't clean yourself up in order to come to God. God is the one who deals with sin. We can never be perfect. God is the one who grants us his righteousness. We were reminded of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one will boast. Titus 3, 5. Not by works that we have done does he save us, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, hopefully, we acknowledge this reality, that we're good with God not because of works we do, not because of the good things that we do, but only because of the blood of Christ. However, for some reason, many Christians change their thinking after they've been saved. They think they gain salvation by grace, but they remain in good standing with God, or become good with God, by obeying rules. In order for me to please God, I have to go to church every time the doors are open. I have to wear certain clothes. I have to do certain acts of service. And if I don't, then God is mad with me and I'm no longer good with God. This is the thinking that had infiltrated the Galatian churches. But Paul challenges them that their sanctification, their growth with Christ, also comes by grace, not by rules. That's verse 9. He says, now that you've come to know God, or rather be known by God, in other words, it's God that draws us to himself. He knows us. How can you turn again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? And he labels what they're doing. They're observing days and months and seasons and years. He says, why would you turn back to that? Why are you presently going back to those things that couldn't save you? He says, they're weak. They're without strength. They have no power. They are worthless. They're of no eternal value for standing with God. In an interesting turn of events, Paul informs us that following rules for sanctification is the same thing as turning back to slavery to sin. Instead of love for God, we become slaves to rules. He says, your religion, it's degenerated into this external formalism, this following of rules. But the Christian life is not about bondage to rules, as if our salvation hung in the balance and depends on our meticulous and slavish obedience to the set of standards. It's not about that. He says you observe days and months and seasons and years. You're watching this closely. You're trying so hard to do these things to please God. And there's a lot of ideas as to what Paul means by these things. Perhaps the law, feasts and rules that were part of the Mosaic law. Perhaps other things the church had adopted. But in the end, the point that he's making is that we're not good with God because we keep a set of rules. Today, he might say, you observe church services and dress guidelines and devotional calendars and music styles and service projects. We rely on these things, thinking that these are what makes us good with God and what grows us in Christ. But our works couldn't save us. So what makes us think that they can sanctify us? We couldn't make ourselves good with God for salvation. What makes us think that we can make ourselves good with God after salvation? When we do this, it cheapens the cross. It says, Christ, your work and the righteousness you placed on me is not good enough. I have to maintain it. But we're reminded that it is the cross of Christ that makes us good with God. Why is it that someday you will stand before God without condemnation? Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, you are good with God, not because of the works and the actions that you do. Those don't make you good with God. You are good with God because Christ's eternal righteousness is placed onto you. And what you do does not change that. You will always be clothed in Christ's righteousness once you have been clothed in Christ's righteousness. Because of the cross, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, as Galatians 2:20 told us. We need to understand that because of the cross, we are already good with God. Things don't change that fact. So what about works then? Because right after Ephesians 2:8-9, we're told that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We understand then that these actions, these things we do, are not done in order to be good with God, but we do things out of gratefulness that we are good with God. We do these things out of a heart of thankfulness, not out of a duty. Works are done out of gratefulness that God is pleased with us through Christ, not so that God will be pleased with us. This is why outside of the direct thou shalt and thou shalt not commands of Scripture, there's a lot of leeway and diversity between person and person to what the Christian walk looks like exactly. This is why Paul in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 can say that two Christians can approach the exact same circumstance and come to completely opposite conclusions and both be right with God. Because it is not about the action itself that makes you good with God. It's Christ's righteousness that makes you good with God. And those actions are rejoicing of that righteousness. But we like rules because they're easier. It shows us exactly what we need to do. But the problem is, it makes us miss the heart of Christ. One man said, people have often satisfied themselves that performance of ceremonies is all that God requires and have missed the very heart of what true worship of God is all about. The reason is that usually our participation in ritual is much less demanding than submission of one's life to God and a daily walk in conformity with His Word. But when we search after rules and hope that that's what makes us good with God, we miss what actually does. Martin Luther, in one of his writings called The Freedom of a Christian, said this, and taking up the imagery of one of Aesop's fables, he said, Paul thought here, when he speaks of one who desires to supplement faith by works, as being like the dog who runs along a stream with a piece of meat in his mouth, and deceived by the reflection of the meat in the water, opens his mouth to snap at it, and so loses both the meat and the reflection. When we seek to grow in Christ, to become good with God through rules, we miss both the joy of Christ and what it actually means to grow in Christ. Because sanctification is not by rules, it's by grace. We grow in Christ the same way we are saved, by grace. And note Paul's exacerbation of them. He says in verse 11, I fear I might have labored in vain over you. So I feel like I've wasted my time. You're going right back to what I took you out of. In verse 20, he says, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed. He says, you were saved out of trying to make yourself good. Why are you going back to that? You were saved by relying on Christ and recognizing that He does the work. Why are you going back to that mess? But through the second half of this section, in a more narrative way, Paul reveals why it is the case that we are sanctified by grace, not by rules. The second truth we need to understand from this text is that seeking growth by rule keeping results in self-glorification. We see this really verses 12 through 20, but most particularly in verses 15 on. He says, what then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And as he talks about these groups of people that had come in behind him and began to teach these Galatian churches, you're not good with God. In order to become good with God, you have got to follow this set of guidelines that we are laying down. And only when you do these rituals and these acts and follow these festivals and these seasons can you be sure you are good with God. And he says, when you do that, two things are true. One, seeking growth by rule keeping seeks glory in isolation. He says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. He says they are zealous. They've taken a lot of interest in you and they're really passionate about you, but it's not for a good reason. Instead, they want to shut you out. They want to exclude you in the sense of withdrawing from or forbidding fellowship with someone. And this is the heart of legalism, finding goodness with God through rules. It looks at good Christian people and forbids fellowship with them because they don't keep our rules. They are tainted by not following our standards. Now, often, most involved with this do so out of a heart and a desire to please God. And some of us can relate back even to upbringing. I was raised in a church that followed this idea. That we had rules that we followed, and if you did these things, you were good with God, and if you didn't, you weren't good with God. And I looked at other churches and people in our area and other schools and thought, they don't really love God. Those people are bad. I don't know what's, you know, I'm not even sure I'm going to see them in heaven. But as I began to understand grace and interact with those people, interestingly enough, I pastored one of those churches. And realize they're good with God. They love God. They're faithful to God. Because it's not about rule keeping. It's about God's grace. You see, we need to focus on what God says. We do need to flee from sin. There are direct commands of God that we are to obey. But when it is not one of those direct commands of God, there is freedom in what obedience looks like. So that every Christian adopts it differently. We have to ask the question, is this an issue of direct command from God or application of God's principles? So we would all agree, we ought not kill that annoying neighbor. Right? To do so would be to violate God's direct command. The fact that we are all here and not in prison, I think we agree with that statement. But what about the clothes you're supposed to wear? Right? I grew up in a church where ladies had to have shorts that went past the knees and guys had to wear pants. That was it. That was the rule. Right? What about that? But as Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 reveal to us in these issues of principle, there is a lot of freedom, leeway in which to please God in them. And while we should certainly flee sin, we must leave room for grace. Further, fleeing sin does not mean isolating ourselves. So often as Christians, we are so fearful of being tainted by the sin and by apostates that we isolate ourselves into our Christian bubble. And we go to our Christian home and we open our Christian garage door and we get in our Christian car and we drive to our Christian job and we come back and get in our Christian garage and go to our Christian home, never to come across someone who does not know God or is not obeying God. But we have been commanded that we are in the world. We ought to meet unbelievers. We ought to know unbelievers. And we ought to reach unbelievers with the gospel of Christ. See, seeking growth by keeping rules naturally results in isolation because now I have to do something with those people that don't keep my rules. And so I separate out from them. But not only does it seek growth by rule-keeping seek glory in isolation. Seeking growth by rule-keeping seeks glory in exaltation. He says, they make much of you, but so that you will make much of them. It's kind of this, let's all cheer for one another. As I read this, I thought of all the award shows that are on TV that just make me laugh. It's people cheering for themselves, right? The actors hold this thing, oh, we're so great, look at us, yay, right? That's what's happening. When we do this rule-keeping thing, like this is what makes us good with God, we get to cheer each other on. Oh, you're keeping the rules and I'm keeping the rules. Yay, we're great, aren't we? We become exalters of ourselves. We love rules because they give us direct guidance. But they also lead to personal frustration and despair because we can't keep them all properly. But the Christian life is to be one of joy because of freedom. We love rules because they give us a measuring stick to measure other people. Ooh, they're good with God. Or, ooh, they're not good with God. Right? And we make ourselves feel better because we're not like them. Christ told parable about someone like that. Remember the Pharisee who prayed, Lord, I am thankful that I am not like that guy. He condemned him for that. Because the Christian life is one of humility and deference. We look at others that don't attend church the way we think they should, and we judge them. But do you realize the Bible doesn't tell you how often you have to be in church? It says, don't forsake the assembling together. What does that mean? Well, for every individual, it looks a little bit differently. It means don't turn your back on the assembling. We look at how people dress and we judge them. But Scripture doesn't give direct instruction for clothes, or else we'd all look like we were still in the first century. It simply says, don't draw undue attention to yourself through the way you dress. Dress appropriately to the situation. What does that mean? Well, it depends on the situation and the culture. It changes from place to place and person to person. Scripture doesn't tell us how much of the Bible we must read every day or how long we should read it. It simply says, meditate on the word. Scripture says nothing of music styles. It simply says that we are to sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Scripture doesn't give direct commands for a lot of things. For instance, it doesn't give direct commands for exactly what a deacon is supposed to do. It just says that they're to serve and leaves it up to every church and every deacon what that looks like. But we love to assign rules to those things because it makes us feel as though we're closer to God than everyone else. And we isolate ourselves from the body of Christ. Well, Paul tells us this is not growth in Christ. This is sin itself, because it attempts to make your relationship with God about effort apart from Christ. So how then does growth happen? It happens naturally through Christ. And it results in humility, not pride. So third key truth we see in this text is that growth in Christ is revealed by humility. Verses 12 through 14, Paul says, brothers, I entreat you to become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. Verse 18, he says, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. From this, we see two different things. First, in those first three verses, 12 through 14, we see that growth with Christ means we care more for others' good than our own good. We care more for others' good than our own good. He says, I want you to be like I am because I came like you are. And he reminds them of when he first brought the gospel. He says, when I did that, you did me no wrong. You didn't injure me. He says, when I came, I didn't keep my distance. I didn't stand on my dignity that I'm this rule keeper and you're these pagans. Rather, I became like you so that I could reach you. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians 9, he tells them, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. He says, I became like those people. I adopted your practices, not in sinful ways, excuse me, but I adjusted to your culture. I adjusted to what you were like. I made it appropriate to where you were so that I could reach you. But not only that, he says in verse 13, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What does this mean that he had this bodily ailment? It's interesting that he doesn't tell us exactly what it is. There's a lot of ideas out there. A guy named William Ramsey believes that he had contracted malaria and that he came up to Antioch there to recuperate. Another person, William Reed, and others have viewed it as epilepsy, that Paul perhaps had epilepsy, and they base that on a literal rendering of the statement, "You have not spit on me," or "You have not spit out on me." This was the practice of spitting on someone they thought that was evil or had an evil spirit. And in that day and age, when someone had epileptic seizure, they thought it was because they were demon-possessed, and so they would spit on them. So one person thinks that perhaps that's the case. Another popular opinion is that he had some sort of eye disease, based on the statement, "If you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me." Perhaps ophthalmia, some other affliction of the eyes. And all of these are possible, and really, in the end, it doesn't matter a whole lot. What does matter is this. In ancient times, without the benefit of the medicines we have today and sterilization and bandages, diseases were often disfiguring, and frankly, their smell and their sight was nauseating. It was disgusting. And to most ancients, including the Jews, a physical affliction was considered some form of divine judgment, like God's mad at you. Think about Job and all he was going through and his wonderful friends. Right? They said, "You're going through this because God, you did something wrong." We think of the disciples when they brought the young man that needed to be healed to Jesus. They said, "Why is he like this? Was it because of his sin or his parents' sin?" And Jesus said, "Neither." But in that culture, that was the idea. And yet, even though he had this illness, even though he had this problem, the Galatian people received him with humility and gladness. They cared more about his good than their own good. In fact, he says, "You would have torn out your eyes and given them to me." It's an idiom of that day that speaks to going to the extreme to provide for others' needs. Today we would say something effective: "You would give me the shirt off your own back." They cared more about meeting others' needs than their own needs. Those who became Christians responded to Paul as warmly as they would have to Christ himself. The reality is, when we grow in Christ, we learn to extend grace. We want others' growth and benefit more than our own. We sacrifice self and we sacrifice stuff. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want us giving out of obligation. But rather, as we understand the sacrifice of Christ and what it means to be clothed in Christ's righteousness and to have eternal riches in heaven, we with joy and gladness give of what God has bestowed on us. So the answer to these struggles is seeing Christ. Not only do we care for others' needs more than our own, we see also that we care more for God's reputation than our own. Paul says, it's good to be made much of. We like that, and it's good if it's a good thing. What is the good thing? He says, "My little children," verse 19, "for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." He says, I want God to be formed in you. That's my goal. It's not about me being made much of. It's about you growing in Christ. And so, in Ephesians 4, we're told to speak the truth in love to one another so that we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. See, growing in Christ is not about rule-keeping, but rather serves to make God look good. I am going to do whatever I can to make God look as good as he really is, because he is amazing. It doesn't boast, look at how well I'm doing this. I love Jesus. Look at all the things I'm doing. Rather, boasts in God. It doesn't seek attention. It doesn't hope that people notice all the things I'm doing, because it's not for people. It's for God himself. It listens intently to the word to hear God speak. And the statement that Paul's making is a direct rebuke to the leaders there in Galatia who were making much of those people and giving them the rules so that they would look at them and say, wow, you have such amazing wisdom from God to know these amazing things that we ought to do. You are amazing. He says, no. People of God should give the word for God's people, not out of selfish ambition. One person summarized, John Stott summarized this text this way. He says, the church needs people who, in listening to their pastor, listen for the message of Christ. And pastors who, in laboring among the people, look for the image of Christ. Only when pastor and people keep their eyes on Christ will our mutual relations keep healthy, profitable, and pleasing to Almighty God. John Calvin said, if ministers wish to do anything, let them labor to form Christ, not to form themselves in their hearers. The summary of this text is this. Just because you keep a set of rules that you've learned or perhaps you've developed for yourself does not mean you have a close relationship with God. Nor does it mean that those who don't follow your rules don't have a close relationship with God. Whether you keep your rules or don't keep your rules, if you have surrendered your life to Christ, you will stand before God without condemnation because of the blood of Christ. It's not your righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness that makes you good with God. You are good with God regardless of whether you keep those rules or don't keep those rules. So does this mean then that we do whatever we want? Like, fantastic, we are free now to do whatever. Paul answers this question in Romans chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. Or, are you crazy? How can we who died to sin still live in it? You see, we seek to please God, not in order to be good with God. We do what we believe are good works out of thankfulness for being good with God, not to be good with God. But this also means that we understand that my good works and your good works may not look the same. And that's okay. It doesn't make me better. It doesn't make you better. It doesn't make me worse. And it doesn't make you worse. Instead, it gives us freedom. Instead of finding bondage through rules, find grace and joy through Christ. Don't read Scripture because you have to, but because you want to learn about Christ, because He saved you. Don't come to church because you have to. The doors are open, I have to be there. But because you find incredible joy in being with God's people. Don't bind yourself to a set of rules. Bind yourself to Christ. And certainly, don't foist your rules on everyone else. We don't do good works because we don't understand salvation. Not because we don't have rules. We don't serve God because we don't understand God, not because we don't have rules. You see, the answer to growth in Christ is not rules, but getting to know Christ. And as we get to know Christ through His Word and the spiritual disciplines, we grow naturally. The Spirit bears fruit in us, as we will see in the next chapter. So what do we do with this today? Three things. Number one, don't think you're good with God because you keep a set of rules. because it's not about your outward conformity to rules, but your inward heart towards Christ. So don't think you're good with God because you keep a set of rules. Number two, don't judge others for not keeping your rules. That person might dress a little differently than you think. That's between them and God. That person might eat things a little differently than you eat. That's between them and God. That deacon or that pastor might do things a little differently than you think it should be done, but that's between them and God. Don't foist your rules on others. Don't judge others for not keeping your rules. Instead, most importantly, number three, find joy and growth in Christ through knowing Christ. So how then will we know what we're supposed to do? By knowing Christ. And His Spirit will work in you and lead you in what you ought to do. Sanctification, growth in Christ, being good with God for salvation and for remaining there, is not by works. It's not by rules. It is only through the righteousness of Christ. And this means it will never change. You will stand before God without condemnation. Father, we thank You for the amazing gift of Your Son, that through His righteousness on our behalf has made us right with You for all eternity. So, Lord, help us to obey You and to seek to make You look as good as You really are out of thankfulness and gratefulness for that incredible gift. Help us not to bind ourselves again to the weak and worthless things of this world, but rather to bind ourselves to Christ, to walk in the Spirit. Father, I thank You for the joy that we can have as a result of our walk with You. May we all experience it in abundance. Help us to know You and to see You. In Jesus' name, amen.